Good morning, everyone. I hope you still remember last year I preached a sermon, and the title of that sermon is called Jacob the Heel Holder. In that sermon, we actually examined the childhood of Jacob. Let me turn this on. I'll speak a little louder. In that sermon, we examined the childhood of Jacob, and we compared his life with that of Esau, his brothers. And we know both these two boys, they grew up in the family of Abraham and also the family of Isaac. When they were young, their grandfather Abraham was still around. So both of these two boys probably heard a lot of stories about the covenant between their grandfather Abraham and God. But these two boys actually had very different attitudes toward this family spiritual inheritance. We know that Esau was a restless young man. He likes to hunt animals in the wilderness, and he was not a quiet young man. So for him, he actually dismissed the covenant. He thought probably Abraham was just daydreaming, and it's probably just a fairy tale, and it's impossible for the lonely family in Canaan actually is going to take over from the Gentiles the promised land. So he didn't believe that at all. As a matter of fact, to satisfy his immediate need in his flesh, to quench his hunger and quench his thirst, he sold his birthright to Jacob. How much is the birthright is worth, if you remember? It's just worth a bowl of red stew. So he sold that for cheap. But for his younger brother, Jacob, he is a man of faith. And he really appreciated the promise God has made to the family, and also the covenant between Abraham and God. And he believed everything in the covenant, all the blessings, it will come true one day. And he had such a yearning for these blessings, for the covenant. He really wanted to be part of it. So he actually went out of his own way to design some smart schemes. He stole the birthright, and also he stole the blessings from Isaac. Well, these boys made two different choices in their life, and history tells us these choices actually had very different consequences. From the Bible, we know for Jacob, he got God's blessings eventually, and Israel developed into a powerful nation in Palestine. And more importantly, we know eternal salvation and eternal blessings comes from his seed, from his branch, through Jesus Christ. But for Esau, we know what happened to his offspring. Gradually we know they disappeared, the Edomites. They gradually disappeared into obscurity in history. So by their own choice, they had very different consequences. What we're going to do today, we're going to continue analyze Jacob's life. But we're going to do this by focusing on one event, his dream at the Bethel. Well, from the scripture reading, we know this dream happened after Jacob cheated his brother and his father. He got what he wanted for the birthright and the blessings. But this really upset his brother Esau. He was very upset, and he threatened to kill him. So to flee from Esau's persecution, Jacob decided to run away from the family, and he tried to seek a refuge at his uncle's home. His uncle's name is Laban, is located in Padan Aram. So on his way to flee from Esau, he reached a place, and this place is used to call Luz, and later on he changed it to Bethel because of this dream. And when he reached the Bethel, he had this dream, and in his dream God came to Jacob and he revealed to Jacob and showed his glory to him and made promises to him. For Jacob, this is a life-changing event, and also it's a turning point. We know before that, God claimed, "I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac." But after this dream, God became the God of Jacob, and he is his personal God. And Jacob himself is changed forever because of this encounter with God. Well, I hope what we can learn from Jacob's dream today, we can learn God's presence, and we can learn God's glory, and we can learn God's promises and blessings, and we can also learn the lesson of hope. So in difficult times, in hardships, how we can seek for God's help and his presence, and we can press on with courage and with hope. Okay, we will look at the scriptures in more detail. Let us start with verses 10 to 11. And what's the best word we can use to describe these two verses? How about loneliness? Okay, we know from the map, if you look at the map, from Beersheba to Haran is about 600 miles. And on this long journey, Jacob was traveling alone, and probably he had plenty of time to reflect his life in his past. And he had a very bad argument with Esau. We call it sibling rivalry. And we also know that there was a sibling favoritism in this family, and displayed by his father Isaac and his mother Rebecca. And how about his own deceit? He did a lot of bad things, you know, to cheat people. And also we know Jacob is a person of affection. He loves his mother very much. So he probably thought about his mother a lot on his journey. Well, I think it is fair to say probably he didn't have a lot of good memories about his childhood. And at this moment, he must have a sense of a deep failure and despair. How about looking into the future? Well, the future is uncertain at this point for Jacob. And there is a lot of uncertainty. And even on this road, probably there are a lot of dangers on the road. And if you look at the verses later on, he asked God for clothes and food. So there is a lot of dangers when he travels alone. So he must feel lonely, scared, and hopeless, and helpless. And there's no better description of this kind of feeling than verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible says, "After sunset, Jacob reached Bethel, and he made himself a pillow stone, a stone pillow, and was lying on top of the stone pillow and was about to go to sleep." Well, imagine Jacob himself, he's still young, and he was lying in the desert, in the wilderness, and it's getting dark and the sunset, and the darkness slowly engulfed young Jacob. So probably if you imagine, he was looking up in the sky, and the sky is full of stars, and he realized he was far away from home, far away from his beloved mother. So probably he was very homesick. So the Bible in these few verses painted us a picture of a very sad situation. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you see yourself in these Bible verses? Have you been into a situation like this? Do you have a moment of desperation, despair, or sadness in your life? I know many of you are still very young, and your parents have provided you so far, and so besides some difficulties, but pretty much you have lived a worry-free life to this point because your parents have shielded you. But I'm sure one day you will grow up and you will get exposed to the reality, and you will start your own career, you'll start your own family, you have your own kids, and life will become more challenging or more complex. Just maybe sometimes you might be in a situation like Jacob. And I know even now, some of you, even you are very young, you have gone through a lot of difficulties in your family or yourself. Especially this year, it's very difficult for us because we know these days probably you got your ear full of the economy. So if you go to the internet, if you turn on the TV, or you read the newspaper, in the headlines probably you read every day we hear more about layoffs, downsizing, foreclosures, bankruptcies, and we know the stock market is falling, nosedive. You know how many people are claiming unemployment benefits now in the US? 6 million people are claiming governmental assistance. Imagine that, 6 million people. We are not talking about abstract figures. 6 million families are directly impacted by this worsening economy, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And a lot of people are going to be added to that list as the economy drags on. So in a time like this, in time of uncertainty, in time of depression, where do we seek our help? Can you still live a daily Christian life with peace and joy, with assurance? Where do you seek your help and comfort? Can we rely on the government? Can we rely on those politicians? They keep telling us things will get worse before it gets better, whatever that means. So nobody can see the light at the end of the tunnel. So that's why, in terms of the difficulties for Christians, we need to seek a refuge in our Lord, because He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the rock. He is the shelter for us. We shall find peace in Him. Now let us continue and look at verses 12 and 13. During his sleep, Jacob had this dream. In this dream, he saw a stairway, and the stairway connecting heaven and earth. And God was standing on top of the ladder, and angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. In the Old Testament, we all know God came to his chosen people through two ways. One is through dreams, like what's happening to Jacob. We are also very familiar with other dreamers, like Joseph. How about the king Nebuchadnezzar? He had a strange dream. So does the Pharaoh in Egypt. The other way God revealed himself to us is through vision. We know Moses saw the burning bushes, and Daniel saw some visions. Zechariah, Isaiah, they all saw visions, and God revealed him to them. What else do we see from this dream? We see God's timing is always good. He knows us probably better than we ourselves. He knows what we truly need, and He came to us. If you read the, continue to read the Genesis, we know what's going to happen to Jacob. What lies ahead of him is not that pleasant. His uncle, Laban, he's not an ordinary man. He's a very mean guy. He has a stronger pair of hands than Jacob. We know Jacob is smart already, but I think Laban actually outsmart him. This is God's plan. God used a stronger pair of hands to mold and polish Jacob, to discipline him. We know Jacob cheated his brother, but Laban cheated him 10 times by changing his wage. We know he deceived his father, Isaac, but Laban even deceived him in his marriage. He married the wrong person. We know Jacob was a very, very zealous person. He does everything very fast. He wasn't a patient man. But he had to be patient on the Laban. He had to wait how many years? 20 years. So by the time he went back to his father, he's not a young man anymore. I think God used the situation just like he did to Jacob to mold us. The discipline part is not fun. We know it's not fun for Jacob, and it's real trial time for him. But without this encounter, Jacob wouldn't be Israel. And there wouldn't be safe return of Jacob to his father 20 years later. In verses 13 to 15, it tells us God's fourfold blessings to Jacob. The first blessing God promised is the land. God revealed to him, told him, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. Therefore, I will be the God of Jacob. I will be your God. And I will give you this land. The second blessing and the third blessing talk about the expansion of Jacob's offspring. So God was telling Jacob, you're going to have a lot of children. And more important, the salvation will come through you, through Jesus Christ, your seed. The last blessing, the fourth one, is what probably Jacob needs the most at that moment. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. This must be very comforting to Jacob, because he thought all this time he was alone. But God said to him, you are not alone. I am with you. I am your help. Just like Jesus told us before he ascended to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The author of Hebrew in 13:5-6 said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Let us continue and look at Jacob's response to God's blessings. Imagine at this time, Jacob was pretty beat up. Yet, strangely in this dream, God revealed to him and told him, You will have this, you will have that, and you will be okay. So if you were Jacob, how would you respond? Would you believe or not believe? I think there are two types of people in this situation. For those people without faith, they probably will laugh at it. They will think, it's not going to happen to me. It's too good. Sounds too good to me. So probably they just ignore it, brush it aside, and move on with their own business. But for a man of faith like Jacob, he has been seeking God with zeal since his childhood, since very young. He took this very seriously. He took this to his heart. And he believed everything in this dream is true, will happen according to God's will, according to God's timing. Because God is faithful to those ones who seek Him, who trust in Him, and He will be their rescue. I think this experience, this dream, must be very comforting, very uplifting to the poor Jacob at that time. It brought such hope deep inside. His heart has been changed. From that point, everything Jacob went through, all the sufferings, all the hardships he endured after that dream, pales compared to the glory he had seen in his dream, compared with the hope he had for the future, completely outweighs the suffering. So what can we learn in this dream? We can learn that in hardship there is a God for us to look up to, and He has promised so, and He's going to be faithful and kept His promise to be with us. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we are going to have troubles as Christians. We are going to have suffering. We are going to have hardships. But what Paul was saying here, comparing with the eternal glory in God's kingdom, these sufferings are light, and they are momentary, and they shall pass. God is also love. He knows what we need, and He knows us well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul also said, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." And we can be assured of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul also says, "We know in all things God does is for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to God's purpose." So, to believe everything is good for us is good for us. Okay, let us look at Jacob, how he responded to God's blessings in more detail. He had four responses after the dream. Two happened the same night after he woke up. The first response he had was acknowledgement. This is what he said after the dream: "The Lord is in this place. I wasn't aware of that." So essentially he was saying, yes, the God is here and He is my God. Secondly, Jacob responded with reverence. The Bible says Jacob was in awe. And he said, this is an awesome place. So what does that mean? This is an awesome place. Jacob was saying, yes, you are my God, and you are awesome. And this place is awesome because of you. His further responses happened the next day, after dawn. What he did, he took the stone pillow, he poured some oil on top of that, and he set it up. In the Old Testament, the oil symbolizes one thing, the Holy Spirit. So what the Bible was saying here, the Holy Spirit witnessed Jacob's dedication to God, his consecration to God. He was sanctified. And what was Jacob's last response after the dream? He made a vow for offering. This is what Jacob said. The Lord will be my God, and of all that God gives me, I will give you a tenth. So I will say a few words about the offering. At Jacob's time, tithing, right? Tithing?
Tithing.
Tithing. Tithing or offering, excuse me, tithing or offering was completely voluntary. You do it out of your love for God. It wasn't mandatory. Only after Moses gave the law to the Israelites, tithing was mandatory. There was no choice, you had to do it. But at Jacob's time, it completely it's on voluntary basis. You do it to show you love God and you love people. And there's no better way at that time in Jewish culture to show your true love for people, your true love for God, than giving. I believe Abraham and Isaac, they gave offering regularly. And that's a good example for young Jacob. That's why he made this vow. We also know in Luke chapter 19, the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus?
Zacchaeus.
The tax collector, when he met Jesus in his house, what did he do? He said, Catherine? Yeah, he climbed the tree, and then Jesus went to his house. What did he do after that? This is what he promised. I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Whoever I cheated, I will give four times the amount I cheated. What a changed man. And in Mark 10, Jesus challenged a young, wealthy Jewish official, if you obey God's law, give. Sell everything you have, give to the poor. And what did he do? He walked away. You see the difference between Zacchaeus and the young official? It reflects the heart. The last point about tithing, those who gave never lose, because God is faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 to 8, God promised he will abundantly bless those who is willingly to give. He's going to reward them according to his richness so that they can do more good deeds. What happened to Jacob later on in his life? Did he become wealthy or become poor? He became very wealthy. He had vast land. He had big population. His boundaries were enlarged, expanded. All these bear good testimony for tithing, for loving God. So another lesson we can learn from Jacob's dream is we should not be just be a listener or just a dreamer. We should dream. Like Jacob, probably you can dream, you can meet God, but that's not enough. You should become a doer. This is why when somebody pointed to Jesus, this is your mother, this is your brother, what's Jesus' reply? Jesus said, my mother and the brothers are those who hear God's will, God's word, and put it into practice. So practice God's word, not just listen or dream about it. It's no use for us. So I think the reason a lot of Christians today, they often stumble in their faith. They are always weak in their spirit. The reason for that, because they never had a dream. They never had a dream like Jacob. And God never appeared to them. They never seek God in truth and spirit. God never revealed His glory to them. In our mind, we always like to think Jesus Christ as the tender baby at Christmas, a poor carpenter's son, a humble servant to wash people's feet, a silent lion to be slaughtered at Calvary, a son of man to be crucified, humiliated. This image always stuck in our mind, and it makes us sometimes weak. Because we always think of him as a savior, which is not wrong, but this always makes us saved only Christians. We don't have the zeal, the reverence, the awe, the passion, the hope in our faith. If we had met God in the burning bushes like Moses had, or if we had seen Jesus, His glory on the mountaintops through transfiguration, like those three disciples have seen, or if we have seen the flashy light from heaven, like Paul had seen on his way to Damascus, or if you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through prayers, like what happened to those disciples at Pentecost. If you had seen all the visions God revealed to Apostle John during his later days of his life, he saw the judgment, he saw the glory. If we have seen what Prophet Isaiah had seen in his vision, God seated on the throne, what would you respond? You probably do what they have done. You are going to respond with conviction, determination, as those disciples have done in Acts. You probably would have knelt down face to the dirt and cried out to the Lord, like Isaiah has done. He cried out, he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. We are unclean, we are not holy, because we don't have God's presence. We are sinners." One type of book I like to read is biographies of Christians. When I read those books, you know what happens to me? I always think all these saints who walked before us, I mean, they have fought a good fight. But they have one thing in common. They have truly, truly seeked God with their heart, their strength, their soul. They have experienced God's glory, God's presence, God's help, God's rescue. And they have peaked in their life through the glory of the second coming of Christ, like Minister Tom preached these past few weeks. They have seen in their heart, in their vision, the eternal glory they lived and they looked beyond their own times. And they were constantly looking for the New Jerusalem that is not yet to come. And they were constantly longing for that city up in heaven. I think this hope, dwelling in them, gave them such hope and joy and the strength and the faith to fight the battle and to finish the race with victory. So it is my prayer today, so everyone here today, from now on we should seek our God, seek His presence, establish a personal relationship with Him. Start your Bible reading, start your prayers. God will reveal to you, because He is faithful. He loves us. Have a dream, have a vision. I think to experience the glory of God is the most amazing thing we can ever experience. Once you see God's glory, nothing in this world will matter to you. Nothing will grab our attention, and nothing will turn us back, will hold us back. And our heart will be changed forever. Our spirit will be renewed, and your faith will not be shaken anymore. You will not have any doubt about your faith. And like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give all the glory to you because you love us. And as in the Bible says, you are with us. You never forsake us. We just pray that we will respond with love and with faith. Give us a heart that loves you more. Give us faith to live a life that glorifies you. We pray that everyone here will learn something from today's lesson. To long for you, to long for your glory. So please reveal to every one of us. The Holy Spirit comes to us to help us know you more. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.